Well, guys, thank you so much again for being here. This is Easter, Easter Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection, and we are Easter people, which means we live on the other side of the resurrection. So everything that we do is we know that Christ arose, and we are thankful for that. I wanted to read John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, but I want to read it out of the Message because it's worded a little different, but I love the way that it says this. This is what it says. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in Him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. The resurrection story starts off with this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66 says this. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. In other words, they thought that was the end. Let's just roll this big stone there. But He still moved stones, and they weren't aware of that. I remember, it might have been North Georgia. Somewhere I went in one of those little stores where they have all the little craft items, and they've got one of those things that's a weather rock. You know what a weather rock is? Yeah. This is a rock. It's kind of like those rock pet rocks that we had. You didn't have to feed it or whatever. It never, you know. But anyway, you set the rock on a table outside. If it was wet, it's raining, right? If it's cold, it's cold outside. If it's hot to your touch, then it's warm out there. If it's gone, if there's a tornado, get out of there, you know. So I was thinking about that, and I started thinking about the rock where Christ was there. The weather station report says, check the rock again if it's raining or whatever. But if you're wondering about eternal life, is it true? Is it true that we will live forevermore with Jesus? Check the rock. Are you wondering what Easter, the resurrection, what it's all about? Check the rock. Are you wondering how to be set free from the fear of death and the hope of eternal life? Check the rock. Are you wondering, is Christianity even relevant in today, in today's society? Check the rock. Are you wondering if Jesus is really God? Check the rock. Are you wondering if Jesus is who He said He is? Check the rock. Are you wondering if Jesus really conquered death? Was the body stolen? Was it hidden? Did He never really die in the first place? Check the rock. If you're wondering if Jesus is alive today, check the rock. Are you wondering if Jesus is going to speak to you today, tomorrow, in your prayer time? Check the rock. If you're wondering if He's going to keep His promise and return and come again, check the rock. And are you wondering if He keeps His promises? Check the rock. Because He's not in the tomb. The tomb is empty. Check the rock. And that's the pivotal point that sets Christianity different from all the other religions. All the other religions may have some good ideas here or there, but they're all put out there by dead people. Buddha. I want to be more like Buddha. You know, I just want to exist. I just want to be one with the universe. Buddha's dead. Well, I wish I could be more like Muhammad. You know, Muhammad had some good ideas, I guess. You know, he didn't live a perfect life, but, you know, I want to be more like Muhammad. Muhammad's dead. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive, and that's what sets us apart, makes us all different than all the other religions. Now, there are some good things in some of the religious and the ideas of spirituality out there, but everything that you're doing, you are worshiping a creation and not the Creator. And there's a huge difference in that. I want to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. This is the Easter resurrection story. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. I like that. He kind of identifies. Mary Magdalene, you know, and the other Mary. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled. And these now are Roman centurion soldiers, okay? They're not afraid of anything, okay? At the sight of this, fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave the guards a sufficient sum of money and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him while you were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple things in there as you read Matthew's account, which is just slightly different than what's in Mark and Luke and John. If you read this straight through, it says, you know, behold, you know, that Mary, they came to the tomb, the women came to the tomb, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake. So when you read Matthew, it's kind of like, oh, well, the women are there, they felt the earthquake, they saw the guards die or act like they were dead, you know, they're frozen in fear. Obviously they weren't, because they went and got paid to lie about what happened. But it says in there, he's not in here. Here, come and look. And so they go and look. And then when they come back out, he says, "See, I told you. Now go and do what he says." And then as they go out, they see Jesus. And Jesus comes to them. And Jesus says, "Hey, don't be afraid." There are a couple times Jesus appears like as a ghost or someone that shouldn't be there, but he was there. The time he's walking across the water and the disciples in the boat are like, "Well, it's a ghost, it's a ghost." He's like, "It's me." Peter says, "If it's you, call me out. I'll walk on the water." And he does for a little bit. But here he's here. Mary recognize him, and they grab his feet and they hold on to him. And he's saying, "Hey, don't be afraid. Now go to Galilee. I need you to tell my brothers that I'll meet them there in Galilee. I'll be there soon." And so the promises that we see in the scripture here are the promises that we hold on to, that Jesus is alive. He's telling us not to be afraid because he is still in charge, still in control. And he's telling us to go and to wait patiently for him because he is coming back again. He's coming to see them and he's coming again to see us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." You see, Jesus was crucified, he was killed, he was murdered, and he died just like he said he would. So for the religious leaders to pay the guards and say, like, "Hey, just tell somebody they stole the body," means that Jesus died. The fact that Jesus is now alive and walking and talking to Mary, and then to the disciples, and then later to over 500 people. What scares me about that verse where it says, after all of this takes place and he was meeting with the five before his ascension, it says, "Many saw him, but still some doubted." Is that really him? And if we look at our society today, if we look at our family, and even within ourselves, there are sometimes we question, is this all real? Is this real? Is God listening to me? Is there really a God? I don't know. Sometimes I feel life is just kind of pulling me in all kinds of directions. But yes, God is real. Yes, Jesus is real. And yes, he is alive and well. Here's the key. He was raised from the dead just like he said he was. He died like he said he would. He rose just like he said he would. And there are many other miracles and signs that he performed and did that proved that he is who he said he was. See, the resurrection vindicated Jesus' claims about himself that he was the Son of God in the flesh, the fulfillment of God's dealing with humankind. I love Christmas, y'all. I love Christmas. I love the lights. I love the family all getting together, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus into this world. And when we think of Jesus being born as this baby, we think it reminds us of Jesus being born in us and how we're born again. But I'm telling you, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is when Jesus died and rose again. Having a nice baby born that teaches us some wonderful things, man, that's great. I mean, that's kind of like what Buddha did, right? Kind of, he was born, he taught some people some things, and then he died. Never came back. All of these great religious people that people kind of worship and things out there, they go out there and it's like, hey, it's a good idea, but they're dead and they're not coming back. Jesus was born, said some great things, did some great things, showed us what the kingdom of God was like, and then he died. But he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead, and he lives today. He defeated death and sin and hell, and he kept his promise to rise again, and he wants us to walk into that tomb and to see that he's not there. And that is why the angel rolled back the stone so that people could see that he was alive. Paul emphasizes a key point to us when he says in 1 Corinthians, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." We preach and teach a risen Savior. The resurrection validates, it authenticates the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a deception. It's truth backed up with action. People follow Christ's teachings not to become saved. We don't follow Jesus to become saved. We follow Jesus because we are saved. You get that difference? They discovered something even better than knowing these words about Jesus. They found what it means to know him, the real Messiah, because he was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we have hope eternal that we will be raised from the dead. And that one day, we will all be gathered around with the myriads of people that have gone before us around this great banquet table, celebrating in the very presence of Jesus himself. And we can live with that hope in our hearts for what's going to happen in the future, but we can also begin to live that life now. The resurrection of Jesus tells us a couple of things. The first thing is, if you check that rock, we see that Jesus is not dead. It's been rolled back. There's nothing in the tomb. It's empty. The second thing that we can learn is that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Christ shows us in his resurrection that his promises are always kept, even when we think, there's no way. How's he going to do that? We think, man, this situation I'm in is impossible. But God says all things are possible. With man, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. We think, you know what? God, I am just too tired. I can't go any farther. And in Matthew, God says, I will give you rest. We think, no one loves me, and God says, I love you. We think, you know what, I can't go on. I'm stuck in this situation. I feel like my whole world is crashing down, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We think, you know what, I can't figure this out, and God says, I'll direct your steps. We think, you know what, I can't do this. And God says, you can do all things through me. We think, I'm not able, and God says, I am able. We think, I'm not worth it, and God says, it will be worth it. I can't forgive myself. God says, I forgive you. We say, I can't manage. God says, I will provide for all of your needs. we say, I'm afraid. And God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. I'm always worried and frustrated. And God says, cast all of your cares on me. We think, I don't have enough faith. And God says, I've given everyone a measure of faith. We think, you know what, I'm not smart enough. And God says, I will give you wisdom. And we think, you know what, I'm alone. No one understands me. I'm all alone and isolated. And God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So what does all of that just mean for us? We see John the Baptist in John 3:36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Similarly, John wrote this in 1 John. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's the church. Whoever does not love abides in death. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians says this, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Chapter 4, the same verse tells us that we are alienated from the life of God. 1 Timothy, he says this, it speaks to whose trust is not on God and whose pleasure is not of the world. He says they are dead even while they are alive. And in 1 John, John writes again, he who as the Son has the life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. So what does that mean? Well, first thing is we can live forevermore. When we think of eternal life, we think of heaven. We think of something that's going in the future. Somebody reminded me yesterday that I have preached at 3 funerals in the past 3 weeks. I had 2 funerals in 1 week, and we just celebrated a homegoing yesterday. And so can you imagine thinking that's the end? There is no more? That a life came, a light was lit, the light went out, the life is gone, and that's all there is. As people of the resurrection, people that believe in Christ, that is not the end. And we look forward to the day that we will gather together with loved ones. In fact, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. He is preparing a place for you, a place for me, a place for those of us, or those of our loved ones that have already passed on, those loved ones that one day will pass on, that we will be reunited in life again. But it's not just eternal life. It isn't a copy of the life that we're living now. Like, woo, you know, like I hope I get up there and then everything's going to be cool. You know, I can't win the lottery down here when it's 1 billion. But you know what? I'm going to win it up there in heaven. You know, it's not the same as the life here. The life here is nothing compared to the life that we will have on the other side. In Mark, it says this, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our father, our children, our fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. That's homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, when we get there, it's going to be hundreds of times better than here. No sickness, no death, no hell, no impairments. Heaven is also, this eternal life, it's a place we yearn for. We want to see His will here. And we even and pray that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we want to see Your kingdom come and Your will to be done. John in Revelation says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. They will be His people. and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you get that picture? I know Revelation is kind of like, how do we deal with Revelation? There's a lot of imagery in there, but listen to the imagery that it was there. It said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There wasn't a sea anymore. And out of heaven is coming this beautiful city, Jerusalem. And when it comes, it says, now God is going to dwell with man forever. Think about when God created Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked in the garden with them. God was there. God was present with them. And we know that Christ is with us, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So God is here with us now, but there's going to be a time when we are physically going to see Jesus and God, and we're going to live there with him. And that's the hope that we have. So we yearn for this eternal life, something maybe down the road, but it's going to be so much better. But let me tell you this, we can live starting right now. John, the gospel writer, takes a special interest in describing eternal life. Not only is this future thing, something that we're going to look forward to, but something that we already possess. He says this in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. We see at the moment that we believe, we pass from death to life. And we celebrate that vision with baptism, where we're buried with Christ and we are raised again to new life. But John also includes a future reference too, that there is coming a time when those who hear will live. John tells us in chapter 10 that our eternal life begins now. He records Jesus' words, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We can begin to live for Christ now. Think of the images that are all throughout the Scriptures. In Hosea, Hosea is asked to marry this, lack of a better word, a prostitute. And God is trying to give this image like, you know, this is what Israel, my people, are doing to me. Hosea, I want you to be this living image for them so they can see. And so he marries this woman. He has these three children with her, and all three may not have come from him. But their names are not my people, not loved, and forgotten. But later on in the book of Hosea, he changes their names to remembered. You are loved. You are my people. And God always offers that opportunity for salvation, for reconciliation. And that's what we hold on to. We think of the story of Saul on the road, and he's persecuting all of these Christians, and he is given a new thing to go out and say, look, now I'm going to turn you into one of the most prominent evangelists ever. You're going to go to the Gentiles, and you are just going to preach, preach, preach. And you're going to tell them who I am, the one you have been persecuting. We read the story where Jesus gave the example of the prodigal son, where the son goes off and does his own thing, and that's what we're doing. I mean, we're born that way. We're born to do, you know, to be after number one. I mean, I've shared this before. One of my favorite things in the whole world are Nutter Butters, right? Well, they put an odd number of Nutter Butters in there. Guess who's going to get that extra piece? It ain't going to be you. It's going to be me. Because I'm after number one. And if there's only a little bit of milk left in there, and Margie goes, well, I'll take some milk and a Nutter Butter. I'm like, honey, I'm sorry, we're out of milk. Because we always look after number one. Starts as little kids. You watch little children or little babies playing, and someone's playing with a toy, right? What does the other baby do? It's got a whole room full of toys, but where does that baby go? After that one toy, And then they start fighting over it. We do that from the time we were born. We don't have to be trained to lie, to cheat, or to steal. As a young kid, something happens and your parents come in there, especially my mom with a big old belt. Paul, who did that? Not me. And I'm standing there with the evidence in my hand. Not me. You don't have to be taught to lie. We do it automatically. We're born that way. And yet Jesus says, I've given you a new body, a new self. When the son came back, it says he came to his senses and he came back. It says the father put a new robe on him, a new ring. And he says, you're not my servant. You are my son. And that's what he says to each of us. You are my child. You are my child, and I've given you a life, not just for down the road, but for now. Live for me. And the third thing I think we can take from that, and I'll close with this, is we can live more abundantly. How many of you just feel tired and worn out, spinning your wheels like you're in the cul-de-sac of insanity, just going round and round and round and can't figure out how to get out of it? I watched a lady do that in a roundabout. No, you're laughing, but I'm sitting there behind her. You know, and I'm sitting there as I'm going through the one there on Jodeco Road, or Jodeco Road, depending on what your series says or whatever. But I'm going through, and there's two lanes, and if you get in the left lane, you got to keep circling around until you get out. So she moves over, and I think, like, okay, because I used to drive a motorcycle, so I'm a defensive driver. I'm always watching to see what the other person does. So I'm kind of watching this lady. She gets in that lane, and then she realizes she can't go over here, so she starts circling. And I thought, okay, well, she was going to go out there. And I look in my rearview mirror, and she's coming back around, and then she does it again. I almost pulled off to the side just to stand there and say, like, what in the world? But some of us do our lives like that. Do you understand that? We just keep doing the same thing. Oh, man, I tried this once, and it was horrible, but I'm going to try it again. Oh, gosh, it was just as horrible, but I'm going to try it again. And Jesus is saying, live abundantly now. John 10:10 is a well-known verse. It says that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Abundant living is more than just having enough. Abundant living is more of just kind of going through the motions. It's an overflow of joy, and it's having that peace in Christ. In the message, Jesus said this in John, everyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and I won't ever have to come back to this well again. And I love the way the message puts that story. You know, the woman at the well. He goes and he has this conversation with her, and he's not even supposed to be talking to her because he's Jewish and she's Samaritan, and it's like, oh, we don't talk. You guys usually go all the way around us to avoid us. Well, why are you here? And Jesus is having this real, real, real conversation with her. He's saying, like, well, I'm gonna take some water. Why do you want to take water from me? Jews don't drink from Samaritans. You're not gonna drink the water. And he says, well, if you knew who I was, you would have living water, right? But I love the way the message put that. Do you see that? It says, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, and I won't ever have to come back to this well again. And that's what he's saying. You come to me, and you get life, and you don't ever have to go back to this life anymore. You can live above these problems. You can live above all these things because I have blessed you. You are my child, and I have given you me. There is a natural life that we have, and there's a spiritual life, and there's a natural death, and there's a spiritual death. And all the time that the prodigal was away from his father's house, remember it says he was dead, but yet he was terribly alive in his sin. But when he came back to his father, what is it the father said? We've got to rejoice. My son, what does he say? My son, which was dead, is now alive. my son, which was lost, is now found. And that's what Jesus says to us today. Do you know this kind of life? Jesus says that I have come that you may have life. Are you alive, but maybe you're dead in your sins? If you want to live forevermore, if you want to know that you know that you know that there is more than just what we have here, if you want the best of life starting right now, if you want this abundant life, you have got to believe in Jesus. You have got to celebrate the resurrection, not just one day a year, but every day, that Christ is alive and Christ loves you. Father, I thank you so much that we can gather together on this holy of days where we just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Where he was dead, but yet now he's alive. And he's not just alive somewhere out there. He is alive within us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which gives us power and strength over fear. Father, we just thank you that you loved us so much, that you were willing to give your very best for us. And Father, I pray for the people here today that we would really celebrate and be Easter people, people that love you more than we could ever, ever, ever imagine. And Father, we just thank you for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.